Welcome to the 24/7 World Radio podcast this evening with Brother Eric John Phelps and my special guest, Doctor of Laws, Brother Stephen Drake, with his most excellent book, Jesuit World Order. And again, it's a pleasure to have him on again tonight as he reads from his book and makes comments. And I'm getting some very good responses from some of you listeners. And you're very impressed with Stephen's work, and so am I. So it's delightful to have you on again on this April 16th, 2025, this Wednesday evening. So, Brother Stephen, welcome to the broadcast.
Hey, it's good to be here, Brother Eric. I'm tempted to say don't curse me with such a title as doctor. Ironically, my goofy Uncle Bob always calls himself Dr. Ake Drake.
Dr.
So, that's probably the only qualification I'll ever get in terms of doctor.
Well, it's so good to have you, and it's nice to be able to laugh in the midst of all this wickedness and sin and satanic victory, it seems, so many places. But it's good to have you, and I always appreciate.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good to be here, Brother Eric. And of course, there's that scripture. I think it's in the Proverbs that talks about laughter being as a medicine. And in these times, that's part of what gets us through, right?
That's right. You know, I'm reminded of an incident I found years ago as I was reading one of the books on Cromwell and King Charles I, I think. It was maybe the second. Well, Charles II came back from his being absent during Cromwell's wonderful rule of England. And one of the first things he starts doing is killing his soldiers. Well, one guy, he was throwing them off the edge of a cliff. And one guy thought he'd make a joke out of it. Da-da-da-da-da-da, and he ran off to the edge of the cliff. Oh, well, I forgot something to bring with me. He did it again, and I think he did it the third time, and the king spared him. He said, since you have done this, in bringing laughter and making light of it, I'm going to spare your life.
No so, kidding.
Yes, I'll have to find that in one of my volumes here, but that's what he did.
That is a remarkable testimony.
Yes, it is.
Amen. All right, well, to get on into our feature presentation, this is broadcast number 51. We've, of course, been taking a look together at my upcoming book, Jesuit World Order, The History and Destiny of Man, explored through the lens of COOF-19, using our code words there. This will be our fifth broadcast reviewing material from Chapter 11, which is titled The Great Reset, Communism Meets Fascism for a Digital Dark Age. Last week, we began examining what the Pope's Great Reset and Fourth Industrial Revolution looked like, and today we will be carrying on in that vein. One of the items we'll be considering and touching upon over the next broadcast or two is a New World Order document subtitled On the Possibility and Desirability of Peace. And with this in mind, and this is, of course, a giant pretense as we will unfold, our scripture reading for today is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, which reads as follows. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. While this verse is most notable for its prophetic ramifications concerning the Lord's appearing, our purposes in quoting it today are to establish the general principle that the wicked, being ipso facto partakers of the mystery of iniquity, are not at peace with God, and therefore are likewise incapable of establishing any sort of real peace on earth.
Wonderful point. Very good, my brother.
Thank you, brother. This concept.
There's no peace for the wicked.
You beat me to the punch, brother. You got the next verse. The next verse that we have here is Isaiah 48:22, as Brother Eric just quoted for us. It says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And it was on this ground, established both in the Old and New Testament, that the Bible commentator John Gill, for instance, warned that in the general sense, when wicked and ungodly men, persons in a state of unregeneracy, shall pledge peace and safety, or sing a requiem to themselves, promise themselves much ease and peace for years to come, and imagine their persons and property to be very secure from enemies and oppressors, and shall flatter themselves with much and long temporal happiness, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as on the men of the old world in the times of Noah, and on the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. For as these will be the days of the Son of Man, as the time of destruction of Jerusalem, so at the last day. And he says, see Luke 17:26. Carrying on, he says, and as was the destruction of literal Babylon, so of Babylon in a mystical sense, or Antichrist and his followers, and which will be as travail upon a woman with child, whose anguish and pains are very sharp, the cause of which is within herself, and which comes suddenly upon her, and are unavoidable. And so the metaphor expresses the sharpness and severity of the destruction of the wicked. Thus the calamities on the Jewish nation are expressed by a word which signifies the sorrows, pangs, and birth throes of a woman in travail. Matthew 24:8. Then he says, and likewise, that the cause of it is from themselves, their own sins and transgressions, and also the suddenness of it, which will come upon them in the midst of all their mirth, jollity, and security, and moreover, the inevitableness of it. It will certainly come at the full and appointed time, though that is not known, and they shall not escape the righteous judgment of God, the wrath of the Lamb, or falling into his hands. To escape is impossible. Rocks, hills, and mountains will not cover and hide them. Before the judgment seat of Christ they must stand, and into everlasting punishment must they go. And thus do we, Brother Eric and I, with the Apostle Paul and our Savior, proclaim to the listening audience this evening, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And those verses are 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Romans 10, verse 9, and Luke 13, verse 3.
Amen. Very good. Simple gospel message here. I always add 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again. Tripartite gospel for the one triune God. And then commanding all men everywhere to repent, because they can, but they won't. So God chooses those that he will give a special grace to. But nonetheless, he calls all men to repentance because all men can repent. And they're going to be held accountable for not believing the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, great gospel message. And indeed, the day is coming for all the unsaved. And their time of peace for the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel yet coming. It's going to end when the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel for 7 years, and then sudden destruction comes on them. The seals are beginning to be opened in Revelation 6, and it's going to be hell on earth for 42 months till the second coming of Christ. So that's a great verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, brother. Excellent.
Amen. And they're doing a good job creating hell on earth right now, too.
Mm-hmm.
And if they have their way, that is exactly what it'll be.
That's correct. Amen.
Amen. So, getting back to the main topic from where we left off last time we met, the World Economic Forum's Klaus Schwab is, of course, the one most commonly fingered as the architect of the Fourth Industrial Revolution and the Great Reset. But based on the many seemingly prophetic statements contained in his 1998 book, 21st Century Dictionary, the Rare Foundation has instead declared Jacques Attali to be the real globalist mastermind behind the Great Reset. Now, we covered Attali's connections to the papacy and quoted some of his material which led to the Rare Foundation's verdict in broadcast number 6, so I'm not going to rehash that. However, we will be turning now to his book, which is titled A Brief History of the Future, A Brave and Controversial Look at the 21st Century, which was published in 2009, in order to glean additional insights into what the Great Reset and Fourth Industrial Revolution will entail.
And who's the author again, brother?
So this is Jacques Attali.
Jacques Attali, okay.
And we covered his credentials in broadcast number 6, and I don't have them at hand, but I know he was like really high up in the French government. Let's see if I can pull
it. Well, then he's totally Jesuit controlled because the Jesuits totally run the French government and hence France. So. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah, so he was, let's see here, a French economic and social theorist, writer, political advisor, and senior civil servant, so-called. But, yeah, at one point he was the president of the European Bank for Reconstruction and Development, and a whole host of other things.
Remember, the Jesuits never wished to ever lose control of France. That's where they were created. That's where they were founded. Even though the French righteously expelled the Jesuits some 8 times out of France, the Jesuits absolutely refused to lose France, which is a key toehold in Europe for their power, particularly Paris.
So, okay, I have this here. He was the counselor to President, I'll probably butcher this, François Mitterrand from 1981 to 1991.
Yep.
So, and in broadcast 6, we quoted a bunch of his stuff and also connected him directly to the papacy with his education and stuff. Mm-hmm. So, quoting from his book here now as it pertains to this fourth industrial revolution and what they hope to do, the papacy using these various puppets and upfront organizations like the World Economic Forum, he writes, starting on the preface page of 14 here, it says, it will culminate in the creation of a democratic world government and an assortment of local and regional institutions of governance. Through future technologies, it will empower everyone to advance toward disinterestedness and abundance, sharing equitably.
That's really interesting. So we're going to abandon the race, language, culture, national identity, disinterestedness, yeah, in favor for this miscegenation, huge mixing, so we can all be totally controlled with no identity or history of the past to fall upon. That's great.
Sure, and of course, I read into that all sorts of things that they basically want you to be a zombie, to go along and get along, not to have any ideals or morals or principles or anything. Just be disinterested. Be disassociated. Now, and they claim that this world order they hope to impose will be marked by abundance, sharing equitably. They say a better protected environment to coming generations. After a very long struggle and in the midst of a serious ecological crisis, the still dominant empire, the United States, will finally be defeated around 2035. By this same globalization of the markets and by the power of corporations, financially and politically exhausted, like all other empires before it, the United States will cease to run the world, but it will remain the planet's major power. No new empire or dominant nation will replace it. The world will temporarily become polycentric, with a dozen or so regional powers managing its affairs. The United States could become a Scandinavian-style social democracy or a dictatorship. First of all, the great corporations...
It's already that.
Amen.
The United States is the biggest communist country in the world. And without that military government in Washington, established on March 9th, 1903, there is no Soviet communism. There's no Chinese communism. The government built it.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Mm-hmm. All right, can you still hear me all right? I'm getting a little bit of connectivity issues on my end.
I hear you fine.
Okay. Praise God. We'll just keep moving along then. It says, first of all, the great corporations with a base of thousands of specialist companies will bring influence to bear on the media using advertising to blackmail them in order to orient citizens' choices. Gee, sound familiar?
Sounds like exactly what Fox News and CNN is doing every day, MSNBC.
Sure.
All Roman Catholic, of course, subject to the Pope.
Amen. It says the media will enjoy a greater hold over democracy and over citizen choices. Before 2030, everyone but the poorest will everywhere be connected to every high-capacity information grid, both mobile, HSDPA, Wi-Brow, Wi-Fi, Wi-Max, and stationary optical fiber. Everyone will thus be in a state of nomadic ubiquity. Products.
Wow. Just think about that. Nomadic ubiquity. In other words, you have nothing, you wander, and you're everywhere.
Well,
You're everywhere the same.
it sounds like Satan. Where do you come
Yes.
from? Wandering to and fro in the earth?
Yes. Amen.
Or like the Jesuit, no home, no allegiance,
That's right.
anywhere, wandering through the nations.
No family, having renounced all that.
Yes. So it says product, machines, and people will also be equipped with an identity tag on a radio frequency, which will enable businesses to raise the quality of their products and the productivity of their factories and distribution networks. Consumers will know everything about their products. They will be informed as soon as a child's mobile phone goes through the school gate. They will be able to order the gates of private residences to open from a distance, order household equipment to turn on, or order the purchase of a product whose lack the shopper's freezer will have already detected. Diverse technology possible to economize on water, forests, and petroleum, and to use still uncertain resources like the weather, the ocean, and of space. Microprocessors will use the DNA and peptide biomolecules, which will serve in the construction of nanometers. Major technical advances will improve the ecological effectiveness of materials of propulsion, aerodynamics, structures, combustibles, motors, and systems. These technologies will radically transform the way in which current objects are produced. They will allow the consumption of much less energy per unit produced, better management of drinking water, urban waste, and polluting emissions. They will improve the characteristics of food products, clothing, housing, vehicles, household equipment, and nomadic objects. Private security, police, and information will compete with national police forces in surveillance of movement and data on behalf of insurance and commercial companies. These will know everything about their employees, clients, suppliers, competitors, and risks. They will also want to protect their assets, material, financial, and intellectual against a range of threats. This transfer to the private sector will gradually reduce public spending and help save on scarce resources. Nomadic ubiquity opens itself to hyper-surveillance when whoever is connected leaves traces of his passage. A kind of hyper-surveillance will see the light of day. Technology will make it possible to know everything about the origin of products and of men, which will much later imply essential military applications. Sensors and miniature cameras installed in all public and eventually private places, in offices and in recreational areas, and finally on the nomadic objects themselves will monitor all comings and goings. The phone already allows us to communicate and to be tracked. Biometric techniques, fingerprints, iris, shape of hand, face will allow for surveillance of travelers, workers, and consumers. Countless analytical devices will make it possible to monitor health of a body, a mind, or a product. Nothing will be hidden anymore. Discretion, hitherto a condition of social life, will no longer have a raison d'être. Everyone will know everything about everybody, and we shall evolve in the direction of less guilt and more tolerance. Forgetfulness was yesterday tinged with remorse, but tomorrow, transparency will encourage us to do without. The UN Security Council will serve as the executive body of a planetary government built around the current Secretary General. This planetary government will devote many more resources to the protection of humanity than all the planet's governments do today. It will dictate social norms, such as the principle of the best possible world social regime, which it will gradually impose on all the world's business enterprises. It will give itself the means to make them respect, unquote.
So that means complete and total police state. You do what we tell you to, boy, or we'll round you up and put you in a camp. So that's what it is.
Yes, sir. And obviously, if they dictate social norms, that goes into the social system we were looking at last week or a couple weeks ago. And they're obviously, you speak wrong, you think wrong, you're off with your head.
Right. You quote that Bible and you really believe that, and you really believe in a second coming of Jesus Christ, and you really, really believe men are in sin and need to be saved. That's unacceptable. So we're going to round you up just like we did in the Pope's Dark Ages.
And what's really interesting is this one sentence in here says, everyone will know everything about everybody, and we shall evolve in the direction of less guilt and more tolerance. In other words, what they want to essentially do is they want to create a world that is essentially the Catholic confessional, where there is no privacy at all, and whatever secret thoughts Brother Eric or Brother Steve may have that may be sinful, that anybody can know about, that so that everybody will tolerate all types of immorality. That's basically what's being advocated in this sentence.
And the Jesuits are masters for that. They always promote it, so that gives them power to pardon or to decree what they want. Like Louis XIV was guilty of fornicating with his daughter-in-law. And so the Jesuits said, that's okay. All you got to do to atone for that is to expel the Huguenots out of France. And that's the basis for the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685, expelling the French Calvinist Huguenots because of the sin of Louis XIV and obedience to his Jesuit confessor. I believe it was Pierre Lachaise.
Yes, sir. So comparing this fourth industrial revolution, which we just got a glimpse of, with the first industrial revolution, we note that the first ultimately began with Gutenberg's movable type printing press, to which the Protestant Reformation can ultimately be traced back to.
No printing press, no Bible in the hands of the common man.
Yes, sir. So that's essentially the first industrial revolution. Now, it's interesting that in a 2018 Timeline documentary, which featured Steve Fry, it was said that Gutenberg technology spread across Europe like a virus. So that's when they're talking, because with the Jesuits, it's all ago, and they're talking in this language, and they're saying today there's a papal demic or a plandemic, however you want to call it. And they're saying there's a virus. Well, when we see how they use this language in other contexts, we can see what the real virus is, because it's not, obviously we've proven it's not what they say. It's not an actual pathogen that doesn't exist. So when they say there's a virus problem today, they trace it back to Gutenberg's press. And we're going to continue to see this when we get to my chapter, The Occult Meaning of the Sick, which basically is ultimately fundamentalist. But carrying on for now, I say, given its associations with the Bible and its role in crushing the papacy's stronghold over the world, this language in referring to Gutenberg's movable type press as a virus is quite significant in understanding the germ theory allegory. And that's what it is. It's an allegory. And so what we're doing is we're showing the exoteric meaning, or the esoteric. And so it's no...
The germ theory is bogus.
That's right. It's an allegory to them. And my contention is that they know it's bogus too. And to them, it's an allegory that they set forth with the esoteric, knowing it's false, but with that mental reservation of these sorts of things that I seek to bring out in my book.
Mm-hmm. Okay. No reservation, a great doctrine of the Jesuits.
Yes, sir. So
my see black, my superior tells it's white, it's white. Documental reservation, I will lie, cheat, and steal, whatever I have to do, say that I'm telling the truth.
And so unlike the innovations which marked the industrial revolutions of the 19th and 20th centuries, such as the assembly line, which led to mass production and surges of jobs, creating a thriving and economically independent middle class, and a typical Jesuitical twist of irony, This fourth industrial revolution includes eliminating as many jobs as possible, for instance, by replacing humans with robots. And so I
all the factory workers, all the factory lives now is almost entirely robotic.
Yes, sir. And just to give an illustration of this, I have here, according to a 2019 Forbes article, it says millions of jobs have already been lost to AI automation. Also in 2019, NBC relayed that automation is threatening 25% of jobs in the U.S.
Wow. So what are we going to do with all these alien Roman Catholic Hispanic invaders? What kind of jobs are they going to get? All these jobs are disappearing. They'll get the jobs because they can outwork the blacks any other week. And so the blacks are going to be standing in the corner with no work, no jobs. And we can drive them to violence and rioting to justify martial law. Yep.
Sure. They'll find some deviant way to use it to fulfill the mystery of iniquity. That's for sure.
Yep.
Now, according to a 2017 BBC report, they state robot automation will take 800 million jobs by 2030. And of course, in the eyes of these criminal psychopaths, the prospect of those corresponding 800 million then jobless, useless eaters, as they see them, being allowed to consume our ever scarcer resources as they continue to destroy the economy, it's unlikely that they will allow them to be able to live. And this will become even more relevant when we start talking about the Depop agenda come chapter 17.
Yeah, they push this using of natural resources, and the Americans use 95% of the natural resources, and the rest of the world gets 5%. Now, Dr. Dwayne Gish, years ago, when he spoke at Baptist Bible College, proved that this world can sustain at least 50 billion people. And that's not being crowded. And naturally, the more people you have, the more producers you have of wealth, not just consumers. So they take this negative socialist communist ideology that the more people you have, the more consumption you have, not any more production now, which justifies the Malthusian doctrine that we have to control population, which means we have to kill these people.
Yep. There, you nailed it, brother. So just to give an illustration of just kind of how bizarre this stuff is, what began with, you know, self-checkouts at your local Walmart or other box store, which these sorts of things are sold to us as being for our convenience.
Isn't that awful? I hate it. I deliberately avoid those things, but go ahead.
Sure. Amen. And that's sold to us for our convenience, but of course, really, it's to not have to pay the workers and get us to do the work. But either way, that what started as that has now morphed into, for instance, virtual shopping for groceries at Walmart through the Metaverse. And you can, you know, go online and see videos of people putting on their 3D goggles and going to Walmart in the Metaverse and doing their shopping.
And so really?
That, yes, sir.
Putting on 3D goggles and going shopping in the what'd you say, Megaverse?
It's called Metaverse, M-E-T-A, and it's, I believe it's connected with Facebook, and I think they now own WhatsApp, and so it's all connected together. But that's what they want you to do. They're basically, it's almost like the Matrix. They want us all to plug in and for nothing to really be real, it seems. Now, in what may be a strange, self-fulfilling prophecy of sorts, in October of 2020, Pope Francis urged Catholics, quote, to pray that artificial intelligence and robots always serve mankind, unquote. It's ironic he should make such a statement, since according to William Cooper's book, Behold a Pale Horse, published in 1991, back in 1978, the papacy had plans to create a supercomputer to regulate international affairs that the nations of the world evidently agreed to submit themselves to. Quoting from...
They can all be reduced to poverty, no middle class, serving the Pope, their leaders oppressing them. And if the leaders don't oppress the people with their rule, the Pope will get rid of them and put somebody else there using his intelligence community and his wide array of assassins.
Yes, sir. Amen. Quoting next here from page 89 of Cooper's Tome, Behold a Pale Horse, we read, "The Vatican has founded the Pope John Paul II Center for Prayer and Study for Peace at 1711 Ocean Avenue, Spring Lake, New Jersey, in a mansion overlooking the ocean. The mansion was given to the New York Archdiocese by the estate of Elmer Bobst."
Elmer Bobst. I'll tell you about Elmer Bobst. Elmer Bobst was a Knight of Malta. He was the owner of Warner Lambert. We have it over here in Lyttas, Pennsylvania. They call it Hutnut. It's a huge, huge building of production manufacturing. They produce Lavoris mouthwash. And Elmer Bobst was a great financial supporter of the New Right, which would include he was a supporter of Richard Nixon. A very sinister individual, Elmer Bobst.
Amen. I appreciate that background. I'm not familiar with most of these individuals that we'll be naming here. He also names directors of the center as Kurt Waldheim, former
Nazi.
That's
yeah,
right.
SS Nazi. Yeah, go ahead.
That's exactly what he says. He says former Secretary General of the United Nations and ex-Nazi war criminal. Then he names Cyrus Vance, former
CFR Trilateral Commission.
You nailed it. Yep. And then
he
says that he was also the former Secretary of State under Carter. And then he names them as being members of both of those commissions that you describe.
The Secretary of State under Carter, he was very much involved in giving away the Panama Canal, Panama, which was a Jesuit design to take that away from us.
Sure. Then he next names as being directors of this center, some names that I know you'll be familiar with, Brother Eric. Claire Booth Luce, a dame of the Knights of Malta.
That's right, the wife of Henry Robinson Luce, another knight.
And then he names... you go ahead, brother, you go ahead.
Henry Robinson Luce bought the Zapruder film for $150,000 from Abraham Zapruder. Then they removed certain frames of it in Rockefeller Center there right near the Archbishop's Archdiocese there. And so they tampered with the Zapruder film to make sure that you didn't see the driver shooting Kennedy. And what else? Claire Booth Luce. Oh, she was ambassador to Italy under Eisenhower. So another papal slave high in the CIA, along with her CIA officer operative, Henry Robinson Luce, who is one of the great media moguls of his day. Only Time, Life, and several other things. Candid line.
Amen. He next names here J. Peter Grace of W.R. Grace Company, who is head of the Knights of Malta in the U.S.
That's right. He was the head of it in the Knights of Malta, and he was also a key figure in the assassination of Kennedy, and he was also a key figure in bringing in the Pope's Nazi SS after World War II, and he's also a key figure in in developing the anti-gravity craft, the German Vrils, and the Hanabi 1. And J. Peter Grace was very much involved in anti-gravity development. A very, very sinister man, and of course, participated in the Kennedy assassination and cover-up.
Amen. Appreciate that background, which all further elucidates and back up William Cooper's conclusions. And so he says the center of which those folks were the directors of was set up by the Vatican as part of the Pope's new peace plan, so-called, which will bring the world together. And he says, see my paper, The Secret Government. And he says the center has two roles. One, educate Catholics and their children to accept the New World Order. Two, provide residents for the World Peace Solution computer and an ongoing study for peaceful solutions to any future problems which may endanger world peace. The computer...
Which means getting rid of you.
Yes, sir.
Us Bible believers. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Ironically, the ones that have the only true key to peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, risen Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's who they want to get rid of.
That's right.
The ones with the solution. And so he says this computer is hooked to the world capitals via satellite. Now, again, he's writing this in 1991, saying that this was set up in 1978. And he says all nations have agreed to relinquish sovereignty to the Pope and submit future problems to the computer for solution. He says, of course, this will not go into effect until the New World Order is publicly announced, unquote.
Well, William Cooper had it right, and he puts a Jesuit oath in his book, Behold the Pale Horse. And so I tend to think that's what led to his execution later on. You know, he only had one leg.
No, I did not know that.
They had one leg. Yeah, they did something to him, and it resulted in the loss of one of his legs. And yet he still persisted.
Fascinating. Yeah. Well, like Tertullian said, the blood of martyrs is seed, and the more they mow down those selling the truth, the more God will raise them up until it's all finally said and done. Yeah. So.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Now, in
that's why they never want to openly persecute us. They want to kill us under another guise, like giving us a shot, or mandating a vaccination, or sending you off to a foreign war where they know you're going to die and you're not coming back. I mean, there's just a host of ways that they do it, but it's really the destruction of the people of the Reformation. No matter how many others they have to kill, to send them off to die, and or to make them take the shot, or whatever it might be.
Oh, the poor heretic. He came into the hospital, and he just happened to catch COVID-19 while he was here, so we put him on a ventilator to save him, and his lungs exploded. What a shame.
That's right. That's exactly what they do. Under the guise of helping you. They're killing you under the guise of helping you. And they're killing you pursuant to the Jesuit Order's Counter-Reformation Council of Trent. Brilliant.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. So in a similar vein, this necessity for computers to play a role in the orchestrating of the New World Order had been realized between 1963 and 1966 by a special study group consisting of 15 men tasked by the Kennedy administration to work through some of the legitimate social challenges that would likely arise in a world without war. The types of questions addressed were as follows. Historically speaking, economies have largely been based on war and military-related production. What effect would eliminating the military-industrial complexes of the world have on global economics? Would a world at peace, without enemies to rally against, lead to increased crime and domestic violence? Would a world without the massive loss of human life resulting from war lead to a potentially dangerous increase in human population? The group's findings were detailed in what's become known as the Report from Iron Mountain, which is subtitled On the Possibility and Desirability of Peace, published in 1967. Now, it reads as follows concerning the use of computers in seeking to establish the Pope's world peace. It says, peace games, quote-unquote, is a method we developed during the course of the study. It's a forecasting technique, an information system. It will revolutionize the study of social problems. It's a byproduct of the study. We needed a fast, dependable procedure to approximate the effects of disparate social phenomena on other social phenomena. We got it. It's in a primitive phase, but it works. You don't play peace games like chess or Monopoly any more than you play war games with toy soldiers. You use computers. It's a programming system. With all due respect to the effects of computer technology on modern thinking, basic judgments must still be made by human beings. Its advantage is its superior capacity to interrelate data with no apparent common points of reference. For instance, supposing I asked you to figure out what effect a moon landing by U.S. astronauts would have on an election in, say, Sweden, or what effect a change in the draft law, a specific change, would have on the value of real estate in downtown Manhattan, or a certain change in college entrance requirements in the United States on the British shipping industry? You would probably say, first, that there would be no effect to speak of, and second, that there would be no way of telling. But you'd be wrong on both accounts. In each case, there would be an effect, and the peace games method could tell you what it would be quantitatively. I didn't take these examples out of the air. We use them in working out the method. Essentially, it's an elaborate high-speed trial-and-error system for determining working algorithms, like most sophisticated types of computer problem-solving. All such scenarios have been seriously put forth imply dependence on bilateral or multilateral agreement between the great powers. In general, they call for machinery for the settlement of international disputes. No major power can proceed with such a program, however, until it has developed an economic conversion plan fully integrated with each phase of disarmament. To put it plainly, all these programs, however detailed and well-developed, are abstractions. The most carefully reasoned inevitably reads more like the rules of a game or a classroom exercise in logic than like a prognosis of real events in the real world. This is as true of today's complex proposals as it was of the Abbey de Saint-Pierre's plan for perpetual peace in Europe 250 years ago, unquote.
Mm-hmm. Total Jesuitical.
Yes, sir.
World peace under the Pope, no matter how many people we got to kill, enforced by military absolutism. That's what it turns out to be.
Yes, sir. Now, Brother Eric, have you ever heard of this Abbey de Saint-Pierre?
I have heard of him. I don't know what he is, what order he was a member of, but I have heard of him.
Okay, well, I'll just delineate a teeny bit of biographical information in a moment here as it relates to our subjects. But for the time being, we note that some people contest the veracity of this report from Iron Mountain, calling it a work of satire on account of some of its extreme proposals and conclusions. And we're
That's what Teddy Kennedy said. Teddy Kennedy tried to disparage this. John Birch Society reported on the report from Iron Mountain.
And we're going to debunk that it could ever be considered a work of satire momentarily. But for now, we're just going to take it for granted as being legitimate and note that, okay, according to the McClintock and Strong Biblical Cyclopedia, the 18th century priest, Charles Irene Castel de Saint-Pierre, that this report alludes to as a source of inspiration, was educated by the Jesuits in Caen, that's C-A-E-N, evidently at the College de Mont, which is of the Mont Saint-Michel Abbey, formerly the College Royal Bourbon, when it became a Jesuit college in 1609. So this was a French priest that was educated by the Jesuits. And Walter A. Phillips, in his book, The Confederation of Europe, published in 1920, identifies this Saint-Pierre as being a crucial figure related to the development of the League of Nations and thus ultimately the United Nations.
Wow. That is a huge fact, brother. Repeat that again, that the League of Nations was really developed by a Jesuit. And then Woodrow Wilson refuses to join it. So he's killed. He's one of our 14 murdered presidents. He was given the poison cup. So as I find that very intriguing, the League of Nations traces to this Jesuit to begin the unity of the West. Preparation for the second half of the Second 30 Years' War. Yeah, yes. They could just warp the League of Nations right into the Pope's United Nations. Thanks to the financing and building of the Rockefellers, which are Knights of Malta, and always subject to the Pope.
Yes, sir. Amen. Now, and I believe if you look this gentleman up, the Saint-Pierre, it does not mention anywhere directly that he was a Jesuit priest, but that he was educated by them in the source cited.
That's enough to make him like him. Yeah. He's going to do their thinking and do their bidding.
Of course, exactly. because, again, I mean, we've done 51 broadcasts showing these connections, so it becomes irrefutable that it can't be one giant multi-thousand-strand coincidence.
Multi-thousand-strand coincidence. Very good, my brother.
Yes, sir. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Well, we've put thousands of cords together to this argument. So, so in another strange electric prophecy of sorts, in August of 2020, an AI engineer named George Davila Duranda created an AI clone of Jesus, which he programmed to write about three different topics, and they were the plague, Caesar, and the end of days. While certainly not oracular, there can be no doubt that we are living in the end days. The New World Order is indeed being ushered in on the wings of the Pope's COVID-19 papal scamdemic. And Duranda, who was educated by the Jesuits at Fordham, is the founder of Saviour's Artificial Intelligence, whose symbol is the Roman eagle clutching the fasces, the symbol of fascism.
Is that right? Wow.
And just what exactly this AI Jesus, so-called, said as it relates to the overall thesis of my book concerning the Counter-Reformation and COVID-19, we shall return to in Chapter 17 when we discuss Funvax, which were Pentagon-developed jibby-jabs covertly developed to curb religious fundamentalism. But
yeah, Karen, those of us who believe the gospel and are saved by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's religious fundamentalism.
Yes, sir, exactly. Yeah, and again, because we are analyzing all things in light of Bible prophecy and thus counter-reformation versus reformation, we see why those with the Spirit of God would be the targets. Mm-hmm. Satan's New World Order. So carrying on with our theme of religion and AI, in January of 2020, Vox published an article titled, "Robot Priests Can Bless You, Advise You, and Even Perform Your Funeral. AI Religion is Upon Us. Welcome to the Future." On October 23rd, oh, you go ahead, brother.
AI Religion? What an abomination.
Yes, sir. And so this is evidently what the fourth industrial revolution is going to look like. In a similar vein, on October 23rd, 2021, the BBC put out a report titled, "God and Robots, Will AI Transform Religion?" in which they featured a video of a Catholic AI robot named Santo, which is Spanish for holy or saint. Santo is a Catholic Alexa of sorts and is touted as being programmed with 2,000 years of knowledge about the Catholic faith. A couple of days after that report by the BBC, the Vatican hosted a symposium on transhumanism, supposedly as a technology that empowers humanity, and to discuss questions regarding AI, such as whether it can reproduce consciousness. Other topics included AI and philosophical challenges, and AI and religion, what it would mean concerning Catholic doctrine.
And nothing, because that's not changing.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah.
Still going to be intolerant by any means necessary in imposing the new, imposing the restoration of the Dark Ages, aka the New World Order, and the destruction of the modern era, by the way.
Yes, sir, as my Uncle Bob would say, that's a rhetorical question. Mm-hmm. Now, in other exhibits of strange marrying of AI and religion, we learned that the English writer Tom Foley wrote a play that premiered in 2022 titled The Electric Rosary, which explores what faith really means in the age of artificial intelligence and what is to be human in what it means to be human in tomorrow's world. And for this production, Foley received the Bruntwood Prize for Playwriting Award.
Because he was such a pervert and weirdo that would write something like that. I mean, electrified rosaries. Come on. Yeah. Well, maybe the rosary is going to be a method of murder. Maybe it's a torturing engine. Who knows? The Jesuits have something up their sleeve always. Black is white and white is black. We're going to tell you this is good. It's going to kill you. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. And of course, in some of our previous broadcasts, I believe it was in looking at chapter 7, we looked at how the rosary is indirectly symbolic in Catholic liturgy as the kingdom of Mary. And so when they're talking about electric rosary, it could just be allegorical of creating this digital fourth industrial kingdom of the papacy. So, returning now to the Vatican's purported desire of peace, if anyone was perhaps deceived for a second into thinking that perhaps the Church really could use technology, as we just covered, to bring about Sir Thomas More's utopia, clues to the perpetual peace they have in mind pepper this report from Iron Mountain. And we quote next from pages 66 through 70. They say global social welfare, that's global socialism, would create an entirely new set of transition problems. In a world of peace, so-called, the continuing stability of society will require, number one, an effective substitute for military institutions that can neutralize destabilizing social elements. That means you and me, Brother Eric.
Right. Social elements. I love that. Social. Instead of men and women, social elements.
Yeah, let's mask and obfuscate what we really mean.
That's exactly right. They're masters at it.
And dehumanize to ideas, and we're just embodiments of ideas. Then they say, number two, a credible motivational surrogate for war that can ensure social cohesiveness. They say, the first is an essential element of social control. The second is the basic mechanism for adapting individual human drives to the needs of society. And there's our whole common good notion resurfacing.
Yep, common good. God is the God of society. We're here for society. Make a contribution to society. Nothing but a bunch of filthy communist socialism. No individuality.
Yes, sir. They say another possible surrogate for the control of potential enemies of society, get this, is the reintroduction in some form consistent with modern technology and political processes of slavery.
That's nice. We're almost there now anyway, so yeah. Because by the time you're done working, you're spending your money to pay your bills, you don't have nothing. So yeah. Isn't that slavery?
Amen. You nailed it. It's just a different form where, because we're living in our own little hovels, it's not as apparent as, say, the laborer on the field having to stay on the hovel on premise.
Right.
Now, they say up to now, this has been suggested only in fiction, notably in the works of Wells, Huxley, Orwell, and others engaged in the imaginative anticipation of the sociology of the future. But the fantasies projected in Brave New World in 1984 have seemed less and less implausible over the years since their publication. The traditional association of slavery with ancient pre-industrial cultures should not blind us to its adaptability to advanced forms of social organization, nor should its equally traditional incompatibility with Western moral and economic values. It is entirely possible that the development of a sophisticated form of slavery may be an absolute prerequisite for social control in a world at peace.
Prerequisite. That means it's absolutely necessary before it's imposed. So we're going to have slavery imposed before we introduce and finalize this new world order.
And that...
By the way, anybody who works all day long gets one meal for his work, because that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation. I think one of the sealed judgments is that. That's absolute slavery. Work all day and get you one meal.
Yeah, sir, it sounds like what they give you in prison, too, probably.
Yeah, prison, they get 3 squares a day. And even Supermax, they feed those guys, they got their gym. And we need prisons like they have in what, El Salvador. Just lock them up in there. And that's the way they're going to stay to the end of life for all the murderers.
Sure, and only put real criminals in there.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So
Wait
this.
a second. You execute the murderers. You don't lock them up for life. You put them to death. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You put all the murderers to death.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Sounds good to me. So this calling for a sophisticated form of slavery as a prerequisite for social control in a world at peace is what the papacy's version of a world at peace looks like. Slavery, folks, and we're gonna touch back on this report from Iron Mountain a few other times throughout the book, and we're gonna see other crazy ideas that they have in it. But they say in closing, when it comes to directing human behavior patterns in a in behalf of social organization, so. It should also be noted that, in closing that quote, that the sentiments expressed in this report are in perfect harmony with those made by the aforementioned Jacques Attali in Michel Salomon's Future Life, which we quoted in that broadcast six previously alluded to. And now, with such notions of slavery being discussed so casually and yet in such a serious matter, it's no wonder that they've tried to chalk this report up as a work of satire. And without going on about it ad nauseum, that it's in fact genuine is plain to me from the following points. Number one, the first 30 some odd pages of the book are filled with an incredible amount of details in regards to the report, the study group who drafted it, and why it was being published. Those pages contain not only a section dedicated to giving the background information, but also a foreword by the journalist publishing the report and a statement from the whistleblower on whose behalf it was being published, who was one of the members of the study group, wanting to remain anonymous out of fear of reprisal. It is evident in these pages that these whistleblowers are motivated on the one hand out of concern because of the ramifications of the report, and on the other by a belief that the public's consent should be required for the implementation of such radical policies supposedly enacted on their behalf. And obviously, no work intended to be received as satire begins with such an appeal. Number two, excluding prefacing material, the report itself is more than 70 pages. It is far too complex, elaborate, and detailed to be a work of satire or any other form of fiction. Furthermore, it contains 47 citations and explanatory footnotes throughout. Again, no work intended to be received as satire would seek to establish the grounds for their conclusions. Furthermore, it espouses policies and implicates the names of individuals and organizations that you will find reappearing throughout not only my book, but countless volumes written by countless concerned citizens and New World Order researchers. Finally, the ideas espoused in the report are consistent with and clearly flow from the same stream as everything else we've covered and established so far. And as will continue to become even more clear as we proceed in our investigation, these things are in fact coming to pass before our very eyes, thus proving that none of this can be satire because it's happening.
That's right. And it's not satire because it's happening. That's right. Remember, many a truth is said in jest. And so that's what they are saying. Many a truth is said in jest. I'll be right with you here. Sorry.
You still there, Brother Eric?
I'm still here.
Amen. Well, that if you got something going on there, this is a fine breaking point for me with the material I got prepared. So,
Okay. Sounds very good. All right, this is April 16th, 2025, with the 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Eric John Phelps, hosting Brother Stephen Drake as he continues to elucidate his most marvelous work, his book, Jesuit World Order. And Brother Stephen, if you'd like to kind of sum it up and give your contact info, that would be great.
Okay, so today we just continue to unmask the laudable sounding Fourth Industrial Revolution and Great Reset, showing there is no possibility of peace from the hands of the wicked. My name is Stephen Drake, author of the upcoming book, Jesuit World Order, The History and Destiny of Man, explored through the lens of COVID-19. Find us online at jesuitworldorder.org. Get yourself a mug or a shirt to help bring awareness to the sleepy masses. I may be reached at stephen@jesuitworldorder.org. We are in need of significant funding if I'm going to be in a position to take off work this season. Otherwise, it's unlikely at this point the book will be done before next winter. We got another child on the way too, of course. Please send me an email. I'd be happy to arrange a phone call if anyone would like to discuss particulars. Please make your gifts to Stephen Drake, P.O. Box 9, Brockton, New York, 14716. That's Brockton, Brockton. Or you may send them by PayPal to sdrake088@gmail.com, or alternatively, Cash App, and that's going to be hashtag Jesuit World Order.
Amen. Well, Brother Stephen, thank you so much for another intriguing, fascinating evening, and may the Lord bless us all as we seek to do His will according to His Word. The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible.
Amen. Maranatha, brother.
Maranatha, my brother.